Okay, you could turn to 2 Timothy with me. That's where we're going to be. God allows me to walk through certain things in the Word of God, and sometimes it has to be experiential to me. Sometimes I have to walk through that which I'm about ready to teach. And as I've been thinking about the relationship of Paul and Timothy, I think about a man who was so impacting for the kingdom of God, and Timothy, knowing that this was it for Paul and he had certain instruction written to him. It became a little deeper to me this week, because when I first got saved, me and a couple of friends of mine, we had a man in our life that was much like a Paul the Apostle. And his name was Carmen Muyo, and he went to glory this week. So for me, as I look at this letter that's being written, it just got a little bit more alive to me. It became a little bit deeper to me as I think of what Timothy was experiencing when Paul went home, as I tasted a little bit of that today when a man who at one time was my Paul for a season went home. And all that to say this is today's teaching is the heart of a loving father who wanted the best for his son in the faith. And thus he gives him warning. I remember when I came out of Egypt, when I came out of the world, I partook of about everything the world put out on its sinful platter, and I tasted a little bit of everything. And when I got converted and when this man came into my life, I remember he would write to me and he would tell me, "Jeff, don't go back to Egypt." That was his warning to me. Don't think back, don't look back, and don't go back. It was an exhortation and a warning that helped keep me where I needed to be so I could be here today. And we're going to see the warning of a loving Paul into a man named Timothy who's out there in a war against flesh, world, devil. Real things. We've got to drop the lens of blindness and we've got to look through the lens of reality. Remember who we are, remember what's going on, and remember what's at stake. And I think one of the things that was so wonderful about Paul, he wasn't an individual that would just warn others. He would live out the warning within, and then he would give it without. He was a man who was biblically healthy. He was spiritually healthy, and he was just as weak as you and just as weak as me. But he trusted in the strength of God working in his life, and he found his strength in his weakness, and he found great power in full surrender. The usable life. Today might be maintenance for some people in here, and it could very well be medicine for others. But the usable life that we looked at last week, number one, it takes personal responsibility for my present spiritual condition. I am in the state I am in because of me. We live in a day where everybody's shucking blame everywhere. It's the curse that goes all the way back to the garden. But if we want to be a usable vessel and have a usable life while we're here, my friend left into glory, and he left behind no regrets because he lived for eternity in his short vapor while he was here, taking personal responsibility for my present spiritual condition. Will not excuse or justify anything contrary to the Word of God in life, in personal life. Steers clear from being contaminated by the dishonorable vessels. I just spoke to a guy this week. Doesn't come to our church, but goes to another believing church as a born-again pastor, good man. He told me the other day that building off this, steering clear of being contaminated by dishonorable vessels, because the dishonorable vessels are individuals who are saved, but unfortunately, they don't allow the Spirit to sanctify them, and they can become contaminants. And this individual told me that somebody came up and started to speak negatively about his pastor, and he told him, "I'm not going to listen to it." Because he refused to be contaminated by a dishonorable vessel. Keeps the heart free from infection, from the disease of divisiveness. Now, I want to read to you something about what Paul dealt with within. And I don't think there's anything that can really anoint and empower our teaching and our testimony as someone who actually lives it out. When you're living it out, it gives more of a seal to the anointing and the impact that it places on people's lives. This is what Paul said. He says, "I therefore so run, not as uncertain, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air." He goes, "But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means, when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. What Paul's saying here is that he knew that he was an individual that had a fallen nature, that wanted its appetites that were contrary to the Word of God fed. He knew that about his fallen flesh. And he said that he chose to keep his body under subjection and not let it rule him. It literally means I buffeted my body or struck a blow to its face to beat it black and blue. Bringing it into subjection is a picture of a victor leading their captive. So when I preach to others, I myself should not be rejected or disqualified from the race that he's in. We're in a Christian race, and we've been called to run. We've been called to run well. But the run that we have and the race that we're in, I'm not racing against you, and you are not racing against me. We are racing against the things that are trying to disqualify us from fulfilling our holy calling and the divine purposes of God in our lives. We are running a race against the enemies of resistance and temptation, known as the world, the flesh, and the devil. And the only way Paul said that he could run this race so he would not be disqualified in the end. Not disqualified from being a believer, but disqualified from the rewards of godly living. He said the only way he could do this is to take that fallen nature and beat it down, refusing to let it rule over, but by the choice of the will and the power of the Holy Spirit, that the work of the Holy Spirit within him would rule over those desires. That's the kind of a man he made, or the kind of a man he was. If accusations were made against Paul, they were false ones. They weren't validated by fleshly living. So, I said all that to say this out of 2 Timothy. That's where we're going to be today. Now, I want you to think about it. If I absolutely screamed, run, right now, and if it wasn't an illustration up here, you would know, your mind would go to a different part of the brain where it would begin to think from, and it would go into preservation mode, and you would know that there was an emergency presently because I detected something that was dangerous. You would know that I cared about you, thus I warned you, and if you did not run, that could lead to hurt, pain, or destruction. Okay, pretty simple. That's the kind of a warning that Paul is giving to Timothy here. He's telling him in verse 22, he says, flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. I really don't believe that any of us in this room live in neutral. I think we're either swimming against the currents of the flesh in the world, we're either swimming against them, pursuing Jesus Christ in our lives, or we are becoming a statistic and we're just floating downstream like any dead fish. And as Paul wrote this to Timothy, what it means in the tense, it's flee and keep fleeing. Okay, this isn't a one-time victory. Woohoo! It's flee and keep fleeing. A lot of this is maintenance stuff, and it means follow and keep following. Not only a direction, but a direction that must be maintained. The importance today is, will we choose, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. In 1960, a movie came out. I hate to bring Hollywood into my messages, but, you know, sometimes they're pretty good illustrations, and this is a decent one to open up the Greek of what Paul is actually telling Timothy to do here. Anyhow, the name of that movie was called The Fugitive. It was remade in 1993 by Harrison Ford, who, by the way, said with all the success and the fame that he's earned in his life, he goes, there's still something missing. I know what that is, Harrison. And Tommy Lee Jones. And the premise of the movie, it's amazing the things that lock into your mind. His name was Dr. Richard Kimball. I don't know why I remember that. The movie came out in 1993. But I remember that. And he was set up as one who killed his wife, and he actually didn't. So through the whole movie, Tommy Lee Jones is in pursuit of Harrison Ford. Harrison Ford was the fugitive. He was constantly on the run in his innocence and constantly being pursued to be incarcerated. He had to do some radical actions to remain free and not be imprisoned. Now, the whole reason that I'm telling you this worthless Hollywood movie is because in the Greek, that's where we get our word fugitive from. That word flee there means to be a fugitive from. It means as believers, we need to be continually on the run and aware that something is trying to capture us, to incarcerate us, to imprison us. And we need to keep running in our innocency as we walk with Jesus Christ. This is what Paul's writing to Timothy. I think it's very important we set up camp here for a season, because all you have to do is look around, listen around, turn on the news. America, we have a problem. If you will, I want you to go to Genesis with me. Now, fleeing youthful lusts, okay? It's not just sexual lusts. Well, that's a big part of it. John wrote to us that there's a lust of the eyes, the lust of the pride, or I'm sorry, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. So often to me, I feel like lust is something that is just this huge appetite that comes from our fallen nature that wants to feast on the things that God wants us to abstain from in our lives. When you stay there, and I didn't tell you, did I? Genesis 39. You're just going to have to get used to that. I've been doing that to you for 15 years, and my prophecy will be that'll probably happen for the next 15. But I just want you to know that this is a lot of what the tools that the devil uses to exploit God's people. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, because we're called to flee youthful lust. And when Satan came and tempted Eve to eat of the fruit, it says that, and the woman saw that it was good for food, the lust of the flesh. And it was pleasant to the eyes, the lust of the eyes, and a tree that desired to make one wise, the pride of life. Those three things she did not flee from, and we suffer the consequences currently today. But in Genesis, we see a supreme example of a godly man, a man by the name of Joseph. And many of you know this story, and you probably knew I was going to turn to this, but I'm hoping that there's maybe a lesson that we can personally glean, because there's not a person in this room that the enemy does not want to steal, kill, and destroy. The devil hates everyone in this room. He doesn't play fair, and I'll guarantee you that I know this about him. He is relentless. And even when you have a season of victory, he departs only for a season. But we see Joseph here. Joseph was blessed of God. Joseph prospered in Potiphar's house. Potiphar's house prospered because of God's blessing through Joseph. He could have access to anything that he wanted in the house. But unfortunately, Potiphar had a wife whose eyes weren't just for Potiphar. And it says here in verse 7 of Genesis 39, "And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph. And she said, lie with me, come sleep with me. But he refused. And he said unto his master's wife, behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath into my hand. There's none greater in this house than I. Neither hath he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" And it came to pass as she spake to Joseph day by day. Look, she's just trying to erode away at him. Just keeps working him. That seductive adulteress that Proverbs tells us hunts for the precious soul. It says here that day by day that look, he hearkened not unto her to lie with her or to be with her. He avoided her. He made a conscious choice. Now look at his fallen flesh. She might have been a beautiful woman, and his fallen flesh might have been all in. But you know what? Joseph's will, because of God's work within him, made him all out. And it says here, and it came to pass in verse 11, about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business, and there was none of the men of the house there within. That's why it's always good to have accountability, man. Billy Graham said he wouldn't even go into an elevator if it was only one woman in there. And she caught him by the garment, saying, lie with me. And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. Look what he did. He fleed. That's what the guy did. But I'm here to tell you, you know, this guy knew a biblical principle. In 2 Timothy, he didn't have to turn there. He didn't have that book, didn't exist yet. But what did he have? He had something real with God. And when you got something real with God, there's promptings in our life. And there's right and wrong. And there's lines. And godly people don't want to cross anything and dishonor the Lord. So what did he do? He fled from youthful lust before it was accounted for in the Bible. But I'm here to tell you today, his feet didn't save him, his heart did. Because in verse 9, he says, how can I do this great witness or wickedness and sin against God? Joseph loved God more than Joseph loved Joseph. His feet didn't save him, his heart did. And guess where he was heading after that? Like, yeah, I know the story, man. He's going to prison. No. That was just a pothole he had to go through. You know where he was heading? He was heading to prosperity, blessing, and power. That's where he was heading. When a man's life honors God, God turns and he honors that man. When a woman's life honors God, he turns and honors that woman. Where's my go-to guys in here? Josh, you want to shut that air down a little bit? I think people are getting chilly. What else we got over there? Nobody knows how to run it. Thanks, Kev. All right. We need to recognize this. Joseph was going to be honored by God. It was going to take a few of life chapters to get there, but we recognize that he comes up to the second greatest position in Egypt. Daniel in Babylon refused to defile himself, right? What does God do with him? Oh, he went in the lion's den. We'll see the lion's den, man. He became a very prominent, I think, second or third in command in Babylon. Now, I'm not here to say that if you just honor God with your choices, you're going to be vice president, but I'm here to say that the life that honors God is the life that God turns around and honors. Ungodly desires incubate in the heart. They give birth to ungodly and unbiblical behaviors and actions which bring inevitable destruction. These are the things that Paul knew. These are the things that he's sown into a young man's life. The lust of the eyes. We think about David. I mean, these days, you know, we call him David. You know, we love David. I respect David. I can't wait to meet David someday. Some dude was doing that. We call him a peeper creeper. Right? You guys with me? It just hit you with a shock and awe. Did he really say peeper creeper? Okay, now it's setting in. But you know what? You know, obviously David, he was supposed to be out in battle. He wasn't. He was back home, you know, and his neighbor Bathsheba's washing herself. And the woman was very beautiful to look upon. The problem with him is that he didn't look away. That was the whole problem. You know the potential that lies within one look? It all began with one look. And from that one look, the death of a godly man named Uriah and the death of a precious baby. We can't risk the consequences and the potential that can be so destructive by not looking well to ourselves in this crazy culture in which we live. Unfortunately for David, he looked upon her. I teach my boys, you look away, because that's what the Spirit teaches me. When Lot's whole family was destroyed, it's because him and Abraham were going to part ways. And it says that he looked to the plain of the Jordan and the Sodom. And as he looked, he chose that direction to go. The problem was he looked and he never knew. He should have prayed for God's leading in his life. And we know what happened with Sodom and Gomorrah. But one of the things sometimes we forget about, here's a man that makes a choice based upon what looks good, the lust of the eyes, and it cost him his daughters, his son-in-laws, and his wife. In that look, he allowed his life to be taken the wrong way. How about Jesus' eyes? When Satan showed him all the kingdoms of the world, all these I'll give you, fall and worship. It is written. When temptation comes, it is written. Temptation comes your way. It is written that we're called to flee youthful lusts. The church has been told to flee youthful lusts, and today, for some reason, they've changed it a little bit, and they feed youthful lusts. And the consequences are devastating. We serve a Savior that leads us into deliverance and freedom, not into bondage and incarceration. If you're in those shoes today, it's because you've chosen to wear them. God offers you a way out. If you will, turn with me to James chapter 1. And don't think for a minute this teaching and this thing, even though it was written from a man to a man, don't you think for a minute that women are exempt from this. Because it goes both ways. This is biblical instruction. It's written to believers. You know, I remember years ago, I probably shared this with you, man. I got a job at Kodak, first time ever working at Kodak. And I showed up, you know, and man, oh man, I had a 10-mile walk from the parking lot and then a 10-mile walk through this big, long building and met these guys I was supposed to be working with. And then they asked me to go to break with them. And I went to break with them. And I'll tell you what, I didn't even sit down and say my prayer for my food before the conversation went to absolute filth. And all I could do was block that out and start repeating a psalm that I'd memorized. I think it was Psalm 1 at the time. I think I'm getting ahead of myself, but I had to put that in for a filler because I'm looking for two references here. But this is what the Word of God tells us. There hath no temptation taken you, but that is such common a man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above what you are able, but with the temptation also will make a way of escape that you might be able to bear it. So God says, look, I'm going to provide for you the way out. Every time, every temptation, no matter what it is, no matter who she is, no matter who he is, I'm going to provide for you a way out of that temptation. And, you know, I mean, sometimes we're thinking, man, was it open window, open door? What's it going to be? It's going to be James chapter 1, verse 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, any trial, any temptation that might come into his life. For when he is tried or tested, he shall receive the crown of life, okay, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. The way of escape out of every temptation that your life will experience, because there's no exemptions in this room. This is your way of escape. That you would love the Lord with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, and all your strength. That's what got Joseph through. It wasn't his feet, it was his heart. And when we love the Lord with everything we got, we're not going to succumb to the snares and the traps and the bait that we're watching other people succumb to. We're seeing casualties to the left and the right. We do not have to become a statistic. We do not have to become a casualty. There is so much hope, and the church has been called to be the example to a lost and dying world what life is supposed to be. Abundant life in Jesus Christ. Timothy, my son, my own son, my dearly beloved son. Those were the terms that he used when he addressed Timothy. I have a genuine agape love for you. Thus, your spiritual health is of the utmost importance to me. And I understand his feeling because I feel the same way about you. And that's why we have set up camp here today. I want to warn you of the dangers for those who are maybe walking too close to the edge or who are crossing the lines and know they shouldn't be. The things that you think you can handle, you can't handle. Don't overestimate yourself. If you stay too close to the edge, inevitably there's going to be a fall. And the consequences are going to be drastic. Romans 12 exhorts us as believers not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought. 1 Corinthians 10:12 says, let he who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Proverbs tells us, can a man invite fire into his bosom and not be burned? Turn to Romans chapter 13 with me for a moment. The natural fallen appetite of the human race is unfortunately escalating to such a degree that the damage and the consequences are of horrific proportions. I mean, I went over some statistics this week. It wasn't the most encouraging thing, and I just pulled out a couple. I'm not going to sit here and discourage you with statistics, but we also can't keep our head in the sand and pretend we're in heaven. Dr. David Jeremiah said that America's moral compass seems to no longer have a true north. I love that dude. Listen to him when you get a chance. He's a good man. A 2010 study said that a third of children at the age of 10 or younger have looked at pornographic images online. 10 years or younger. 43% of our teens view porn weekly. 60% of teens 13 to 18 have been asked for explicit photos and videos of themselves. In a 2002 study, and trust me, the numbers aren't getting better, 54% of pastors viewed for pornography that year. We, years ago, as leadership, made a decision that if any of your leaders fell into pornography, that we would restore them to the faith, but not to the position. Because that's a disqualification, according to 1 Timothy chapter 3 in my book. Here's the problem, though. Problem, there's a 2007 study that said 66.5% of men and 48.7% of women saw nothing wrong with viewing pornography. These are the days that we're living into. But the scary thing about the days that we live in is the accessibility. And I tell you what, if you don't flee, you'll get incarcerated, you'll get entrapped, you'll get imprisoned. And it's a bondage that you do not want to be in, but Jesus is the bondage breaker. So there's always hope for any trap that has been set for us that we have fallen into. But I think for us to experience the freedom of God, we have to walk in the Word of God. And if any of this stuff is hitting today, then it's choices that need to be made. Romans 13, verse 14 says, but put you on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Pretty simple. Paul's saying, hey, you struggle with something, get rid of it, man. Keep it away from you. Can a man invite fire into his bosom and not be burned? If we struggle with things like this, there, you know, sometimes there's choices that need to be made. You might have to get a track phone. Get rid of the smartphone. You might have to give up some certain things. Not here to tell anybody what to do. But I'm here to tell you, if there's something that's in your life that you can't get over because it's continually there and it continually stumbles you, it ain't worth it. It's not worth it. Because God wants to make us vessels of honor, but we got to be cleansed thoroughly so we can be fit and meet for His use. Because when we stand before Him someday, we want to say that when I lived here in that vapor, I made it count for Your glory. You know what's wonderful? When the Lord's our shepherd, the lust of the eyes doesn't have to be our shepherd. The lust of the flesh doesn't have to be our shepherd. And the pride of life doesn't have to be our shepherd. Because we've already given the reins to someone. Now look at this, and I want to exhort you and I want to encourage you. I'm not looking to condemn anyone. I'm here to give you hope that there is biblical direction of how to get through these things. And part of it is fleeing. It's being a fugitive from these things that will constantly pursue us until the day we're called to glory. And sometimes there's hard choices that need to be made so that we would not make provision for our flesh, that our lust might prevail. And that's not legalistic, that's realistic. That's the Bible. I mean, the wisest man who ever walked this earth other than Jesus, Solomon, I mean, if it wasn't for his eyes and lusting over how many wives and concubines he had, up around 1,000, they turned his heart from his God to their God. And that was a wise king who God had spoken and appeared to twice. So if he couldn't handle it, who do we think we are that we can? I want to encourage you, if you're in a battle with this stuff and you are not getting victory, I want to encourage you in Romans 13. I also want to encourage you in Ecclesiastes 4, 9 and 10, that two are better than one. If they fall, one will lift up his fellow, but woe to him that is alone when he falls. You get someone you trust and loves you, and you have them hold you accountable to the day you experience such a degree of freedom that you're able to help hold other people accountable. We got to help each other through this battlefield called earth, called life. Job tells us, I made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I look upon a maid or not to look lustfully at a young woman? Job was the kind of guy that you could trust what he was thinking when he was talking to your teenage dog or your wife. Job says, you know what? I'm taking ownership and responsibility. My will is going to rule you. You are not going to rule me. I think we live in a day today where, unfortunately, even believers spend more time at the door of temptation than on their knees in the throne room of God. We need to remember that whatsoever a man thinketh so in his heart, so is he. I want to be holy, not defiled. That's what I want to be. I want to be ekathiral. I want to be cleansed thoroughly because I want my life to be usable for the one who died for me. I heard a story this week about a woman who got herself an anaconda. That doesn't end the way you think. I know, your mind's already going, I heard this one. You didn't hear this one, trust me. Maybe it did, but I doubt it. But anyhow, when this woman got this anaconda, it was very small, little, manageable. She used to have it sleep right on her pillow next to it, but it would get in her hair. So then she'd start to put it at the end of the bed. And years went by, and the snake grew. And all of a sudden, the snake quit eating. She was concerned about her precious snake, so she took it to the vet clinic. And the vet couldn't find anything wrong with it. It just had refused to eat for a period of time. So he said to her, look, has the snake done anything unusual that it usually doesn't do out of its normal pattern? She goes, it's funny you say that. She goes, the last couple mornings I've woken up and it's laying right alongside me in bed from one end to the other in a straight line. He goes, kill the snake. He says, it's not eating because it's sizing you up. If you remember anything today, you're going to remember that. But anyhow, here's the whole moral in it. You know, these things, they start out small and very manageable. One look, one show, one R-rated movie with one 30-second scene. That's how they start. But when you mix the ingredient of time, they produce potential death. Spiritual death, marital death, family death. Satan's tactic is to ruin our personal walks with Jesus Christ in hope that ripple effect will go into our homes and ruin our relationship with our spouses, and hope that will ruin that relationship, that it might be able to wreak havoc in a home and destroy the family unit and children. I covered three words today. We didn't get too far in 2 Timothy, but I hope we got real far somewhere. If it was medicine, swallow it. If it's maintenance, adhere to it. Because this is the Word of God. This is God's Word, God's Bible. And the only reason that it's put in there like that is because we have a loving Father who wants the best for His children and promises abundant life through Jesus Christ. Father, my hope is that there's things that we looked at today that we will not forget. I didn't expect to spend the whole service, Lord, on those three words, but apparently You wanted to. And with the present condition of the world in which we live, these are tough topics to talk about, topics that need to be talked about nonetheless. We know that, Lord. You wouldn't have put it in the Word if You didn't want us to chew on it for our lives. And I pray, Lord, I pray for us as a church that we would be like Ecclesiastes says, if someone is stumbling, that we would be able to be there and help pick them up. That we would help restore people who have tripped up. It happens. You're a God of forgiveness. A God of restoration. Thus, you give us hope. And I pray, Lord, that we would look to ourselves the way Paul did, and that we would be cleansed thoroughly. Because, Lord, I want everyone in this room here, the youth that you've given us, to be vessels of honor, that our lives would be fit and meet for your use, because we're abiding in the vine, and your love is fueling us to pursue you through this life. I thank you, Lord, and I ask, Lord, for your cleansing in each one of our lives, Lord. Anything you want to put your finger on, help us to help one another, Lord, through the war that we're in. We bless your name, Lord. We want to thank you that freedom is in you. Deliverance is in you. We conquer in you. We can triumph in you. Lord, you've given us so much hope. And I pray for anybody that's here today that sees himself as hopeless, Lord, that you would remove that lie from the devil and that you would show them the hope they can have in your Son, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. The way out. Covenant with an eyes. Making no provision. Having somebody you can stay accountable to that'll pray for you. Engage the weapon of prayer over your life. Meditating upon the Word of God. Parents, I can't encourage you enough to be diligent to know the state of your flock. What's the history on your kid's phone? What's the history on your kid's computer? We don't want them to become statistics in the future. We want them to be living epistles. God bless you. If you need prayer, come on up. Have a great day.